Pray together. Father God, we pray for wisdom today to understand the truth of your word. We pray for an understanding in such a way that we would not only see the truth of who you are and what you've preserved for us in your word, but we would see how it applies to our lives, and we would see the importance it means for why we're here and what we're called to do as your followers. So we pray, Father, for conviction today, that we would have a desire deep within us to follow after you, to serve you, to honor you, to be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. Just go to the beginning of your Bible, find Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. And you know, there are a lot of questions that the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 does not answer for us, right? But it answers the most important questions. Who is our Creator and why are we here? The creation story points us to our Creator. It helps us to see our purpose. One of the big lessons here, and really not just here, but throughout the Bible, one of the big lessons is that we are made for relationships. A relationship with our Creator, first and foremost, but also a relationship with one another. Relationships with one another. And I love to see that lived out in our church family in so many ways. I've seen it. I've been here 11 and a half years. In so many ways, I love to see this in our church. A couple weeks ago, Jackie Crane and her sister Monica put together a new monthly ministry for the widows in our church to gather for lunch and fellowship. And from everything I could hear, it was on a Thursday. I was sitting in my office. I was trying to study for my sermon. But it was so sweet to hear those ladies laughing and fellowshipping together. Everything I could hear from my office was they were having a great time. Everything I've heard from several of them since then is that it was a huge blessing. You know, relationships like this are so life-giving, aren't they? We have those relationships that are so encouraging, so life-giving in our lives. And I think of some of these ladies, and I think of some of the other senior citizens in our church, and I'm reminded that I am here, and we are here as a church by the grace of God above all, but we're here because of godly men and women like this who have remained faithful to Him, who have remained faithful to His Word, and who have remained faithful to His church. And we owe so much to these saints in the faith. Sometimes people give us, if you think about it, they give us glimpses of the greatness that God intended when He created male and female in His image. So praise God for heroes in the faith like this. We ought to be reminded of this often. Sometimes when we think of heroes in the faith, we think of Hebrews chapter 11, or we think back to people that came generations ago, but we have heroes in the faith right here in this room with us this morning. Praise God, and make sure that you are thankful for them, talk to them, get to know them, get to know their stories. You know, in Genesis, we know the reality, and we're going to see it more next week, but we know the reality in Genesis. We can see that there are problems in the world, but also there are promises from our Creator. We have problems. He has promises. And last week, we considered the genesis of creation. Today, we're going to look at the genesis of humanity as we look at chapter 2. It's a further examination of our beginning. We're going to take a little bit of a deeper dive into our beginning. Remember, God is all-powerful. Creation was all good. We saw that last week. And humanity is the pinnacle of that creation. All of this points to our Creator. Don't miss that as we look at Genesis 1 and 2. It points to our Creator. And so my purpose in the message today is that your joy will be in God's plan for your being. Again, the creation story points to our Creator, and it helps us to see our purpose. And so be satisfied, be fulfilled in what God has for you. Your Creator, the one who made you, the one who knows you best, the one who made you for a reason. Let who you are, let what you do be according to His purpose for your life. And so as we read through this account, I want you to consider three creation order realities for humanity. These are per God's word. These are according to creation order. These are as God intended for us. So one creation order reality for us is that we are for God. Quite simply put, we are for God. Created in His image, we are created for His honor, we are created for His glory. As we're about to read, we're created by Him, we are created for Him. We are sustained by Him. We are created to work for Him or to serve Him. We are created to obey Him. And so let's look here at verses 4 to 7. And really what we see this idea that we are for God, we see it throughout the creation account, but we're going to read the first four verses here, and really we see specifics of this also in verses 15 to 17, but we'll start by looking at verses 4 to 7. So it says this, "These are the records, or these are the record of the heavens and the earth." And by the way, that phrase, "these are the records," or "these are the record," this is a phrase that we're going to see often throughout Genesis. Because what happens here is, this is a deeper dive into day six. That's what we're about to read. So this isn't some new creation. Don't misunderstand what some people say. Well, we got Genesis 1 and then Genesis 2. No, this is a continuation, a deeper dive into what we see in day six. And so Genesis, if you think about it, is a record of various records. It's an account of various records. So it begins with this blessing in the Garden of Eden. And then if you look back at the very last verse of Genesis chapter 50, how does it end? It ends with a coffin in Egypt. Problems and promises. And so we see these records that are recorded. Everything was perfect, and we're still there in this account where we're reading here in 1 and 2. Everything's perfect at this point. But as we'll see next week and throughout the rest of Genesis and throughout all of human history, it didn't stay that way for long. And so these are the record of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that God, the Lord God, made the earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But water would come up out of the ground and water the entire surface of the land. Which, by the way, it's interesting because right here in the creation account, water is used for what? For life, for the garden. But eventually, just a few chapters down the road, we're going to see that God uses water for judgment, problems, and promises. Verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils." This is different than any of the rest of creation. This is the pinnacle. "And man became a living being." So we are for God, right? Think about all this means and what we're going to see throughout this chapter. Not just here in these verses, but throughout the chapter. There's a few things if you're taking notes. Trust Him, right? Trust Him, work for Him, or serve Him. So we see here this idea of labor, of work, of serving. And this is talking about what we're called to do first and foremost for Him, but it just calls about the way that God made us. We'll talk more about that in a second. And obey Him. So we are for God, and because we're for God, we're created in His image, we're the pinnacle of His creation, we're created for Him. Therefore, trust Him, serve Him, obey Him. So if we're created by God and for God and in the image of God, what does that mean? We're created to be in a special relationship with Him. So trust Him. He made you. He's your creator. Trust Him. We were created to work hard for His glory, to work hard for your good. Isn't it interesting? Before sin entered the picture, we see work. We see work, meaning what? Work is a blessing. It's what we are created to do. Now, since the fall, work is difficult. But it's still a blessing, isn't it? We know, I mean, how many times have you laid your head on your pillow at night and you're exhausted, but you're so thankful that you're exhausted? Because of all that you got done that day. You know why? Because God made you to work. And that's why we see it so often. People, I mean, Jerry came up here and prayed, and I think of people like Jerry who are still farming. And, you know, Jerry's, what, in his 50s now, right? And he's still farming. And so many people that are his age, they end up, what do? They sit on the couch and they watch TV all day. And then physically, emotionally, spiritually, they go downhill. But then you see people like these farmers that are such hard workers, and they continue to work, and they continue to work, and then they're healthy. And they look so much better than their age says, because they're doing what God created them to do, to work. That's what we're called to do. We're called to work, not to sit around, but to work. And so if you don't go to bed tired tonight, you probably didn't do something you should have done that day. We were made to work. And specifically here, that word work, that word labor, it's talking about service. We're to serve. We're to serve. Before sin entered the picture, God made us to work. He created us to live according to His word, and so obey Him. So trust him, serve him, obey him. We are for God. And until you realize and until you embrace that, your life will never be complete. Right? You're only truly made to find contentment and satisfaction in living how your Creator made you to live. And so when we stray from this, when we stray from trusting and serving and obeying, we're not fulfilled. And we're always looking for something to complete us or make us happy, and we can't find it. But of course, we know the reality is that we all fall short. We all fail to truly reflect the image of God by which we were created. And so praise God for his Son, because see, we were created in God's image, but so often we fall short, whereas we know in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Notice what it says there. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. We were created in his image, but he is the image. So we fall short, but he didn't. He is the image. He did everything that we could not do. He trusted God's word perfectly, God's perfect plan. He obeyed the Father's will perfectly. He served. The night when he was betrayed, he washed his disciples' feet, the epitome of service. He even was a carpenter. He did labor, physical labor every day as he grew up and followed in his earthly father, his adoptive father's footsteps. He served and he obeyed and he trusted. He did this like only he could. Why? Because more than what we see here in verse 15, we see it in verse 16. He's the eternal Son of God. We see that for everything was created by him, talking about Jesus, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And so, do you see that you're incapable of anything good apart from him? Apart from the image. So trust him. Seek his help to be the servant that you're called to be. Depend on his grace and provision to obey as you're called to obey. You see, when we struggle, when we look at the creation order and we look at the story of the first man and the first woman in the garden, and we say, man, I wish I could get there. I wish I could experience that. And we know that none of us is capable because of our sin. And yet, how do we get there? How do we grow in that relationship? How do we grow in that fulfillment? By trusting Jesus, the image of the invisible God. By trusting Jesus, by serving as Jesus called us to serve, by obeying as Jesus called us to obey. And until we embrace that and see that, we're never going to be there. We are for God. The second creation order reality for humanity then is that God cares for us. Remember, humanity is the pinnacle of creation. God cares for us. He cares for all of his creation. But notice how this chapter shows specifically his care for us. He formed man out of the dust of the ground and he breathed his life into him. He provided the garden, as we're about to read. He provided food. He had all of the animals come before Adam for Adam to name them. God cares for us. Let's continue to read in verse 8. So the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. And by the way, if you read the description of this garden, you can see that it was an orchard is what it was. It was an orchard. And so it was in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food. Again, it's an orchard, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to the water of the garden. From there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which encircles the entire land of Havilah, and there is gold, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure. Bdellium and onyx are also there. Can you imagine, by the way? If you read the description of this garden and you see this was the original temple of God, wasn't it? Right? Where man was there to be in that perfect relationship with God. And this is like a temple. Imagine the beauty and the splendor of what we're reading. This beautiful garden, and then all of these beautiful things that God had made. And it wasn't stained by sin yet. Look at verse 13. The name of the second river is Gihon, which encircles the entire land of Cush. So those first two rivers, by the way, we don't know exactly where they were because they don't exist still today. They've dried up. Verse 14, the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates, which, by the way, this makes us realize that the Garden of Eden was probably someday in northern modern Iraq or southern Turkey. If you talk to Turkish people, they say, see, Adam and Eve were Turks, and so someday you're all going to be Turks. And so they love to tell, you know, I've been to the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers in southeastern Turkey, and they'll say, see, this is where the Garden of Eden was. It may have been, may not have been. Adam and Eve weren't Turks. But verse 15 then, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. This was before the fall, right? Before sin entered the picture. Can you imagine how amazing this would have been? I mean, a perfect garden or orchard with no weeds, no problems, everything in perfect harmony. You know, I don't really enjoy gardening, but one day I will because it's going to be like this. And I think it seems fitting to me that some of the godliest people I know love to garden. Because that's what we were made to do. We were made to garden. Now the pulling of the weeds, that wasn't in the Garden of Eden. The crawling in the dirt, I mean, I don't know. I don't imagine that was probably there yet because it was just everything was perfect. But yet still, that's what we were made for, right? This is what we were made for right here. This is before the fall. This is when everything was perfect. So verse 16 then, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, we're created to obey God. This is how do we love him? The Bible says, how do you love God? By obeying his commands. So if he just made Adam to be a robot with no call to obey, that wouldn't be love. That would be a robot. Adam's not a robot. He's called to obey, and that proves his love for God. That proves our love for God. So don't eat from that tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. So death was and is certain because of sin. Verse 18, then the Lord God... Well, actually, we're going to stop there, so we'll continue reading. No, let's keep reading, actually. Let's keep reading. We're going to read through verse 20. So then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Notice, how is this different than the rest of creation up to this point when he said it's not good for man to be alone? What has he said every time so far? It is good. It is good. So you read this like, wait a second, God, sin's not here yet. Why did he say it's not good? Because he's not done yet. He's not done yet. And so he says, it's not. He's not saying that there's a mistake. He's saying, by the way, I'm not done. It's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. And so he said, I will make a helper who is like him. So the Lord God formed out of the ground each wild animal and each bird of the sky. He's recapping what he's already done. He brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. Can you imagine, by the way, what this would have been like? Like, what did he think when the giraffe came up? Did he laugh? I mean, wait, this thing has a really long neck. I mean, I'm just trying to imagine this. God has a sense of humor, and I'm just trying to imagine as he's naming all of these things. I mean, what about when the duck-billed platypus came? I mean, that had to make Adam laugh, right? I mean, that thing's funny looking. But all of these things just perfectly made by God, everything in perfect harmony, and it's coming up, and Adam's naming all of these different creatures. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. The man gave, but for the man, no helper was found who was like him. God cares for us, right? He cares for us. Is that truth enough for you? When you think about the fact that you are for God, God made you for himself, and he cares for you. Is that truth enough for you? Are you finding your joy in God's plan for your being? Adam and Eve, they were commanded not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a test to see if God's plan for them was enough. Life is like that, isn't it? Life is a continual test of our need to trust and follow the Lord. Is his plan for you enough, or do you think you need to find satisfaction elsewhere? Because you won't. God's plan is enough, and if you think that it's not, it leads to devastation. Devastation now, and more importantly, devastation for eternity. God cares for us, and so his commands are for our good. I love what one pastor said once. God's not a cosmic killjoy. He's not trying. He gives us the commands he gives us because he knows it's what will fulfill us. He knows it's what we were made for. He knows us best, and he cares for us. And so when he gives, I mean, think about it. Adam could have eaten from the tree of life. And we're going to see next week that no, he instead chose to disobey. To trust him, to serve him, to obey him. These are what are and what will be best for us. When we think of the fact that we are for God, God cares for us, therefore trust and serve and obey him. God cares for us. This is proven over and over again throughout human history. We see it throughout the Bible. We're going to see it all over the place throughout the scriptures that God cares for us. We see it throughout the history books. It's still on. I'm on. I don't know. Must be a connection. So kids, what was this morning's family group lesson about? When we speaking of God cares for us, what was the lesson about this morning in family groups? What? Yep, it was about Ruth, right? It was about the story of Ruth and Boaz and God redeeming his people. You learned that God loves and he rules over all he has made, right? And that no one is beyond the reach of God's redemption, no matter how bad things may seem. Things didn't seem very good at the beginning of that story. And yet, we know and we learn from that story that God redeems all who call upon his name. Because God cares for us. His plans never fail. So no matter the famines, no matter the difficulties, no matter the deaths that occurred, God showed his care for Naomi and for Ruth and for Boaz, and for the people of Israel. And he shows his care for us. He shows his care for all who call upon his name. His plans never fail. We are for God, and God cares for us. The third creation order reality for humanity, then, is that marriage is God's design. Marriage is a blessing. Marriage is a gift. This was and is his plan for humanity. I mean, think about this. Marriage is the first institution created by God. The only institution that's created before the fall, marriage. And this is the standard by which humanity has grown. Think about that. This is the standard by which people have obeyed the command to be fruitful and multiply. This is the standard by which societies and cultures have flourished for generations. This was God's plan for all of this. And he had no other plan, and he has no other plan. This is why marriage is so important. This is why protecting the truth of what marriage is biblically is so important. Marriage wasn't man's idea. Marriage wasn't America's idea. Marriage was God's idea. God instituted this. And this is why only a select few, according to biblical teaching, have what we call the gift of celibacy. An exception to the norm, an exception to the rule, an exception to the expectation that God has for humanity. The expectation is that people will grow up and get married and have children. That's the expectation. Now, we know that there's different realities sometimes of different people and different things that people go through, but that's the expectation. That's the norm. That's how society flourishes. Because that's the way God made us. Okay, so there was no suitable helper. There was no partner for man among the animals, right? We just read that in verse 20. So let's continue to read then the last five verses. In verse 21, he says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of the ribs, and he closed the flesh at that place. And then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said," and by the way, if you can understand the original language, he's very excited. He said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. Marriage is God's design. It's his plan. In the explanation of this record, please understand that woman being man's helper does not imply that she is less than man. Rather, that she is, as the NET Bible translation points, the translation notes of the NET Bible point out really well, it calls her an indispensable companion. That's what we see here. That's what this is teaching. She's an indispensable companion. The two complete one another. And that's not cheesy. This isn't Jerry Maguire. This is the way God designed it. This is so much better than what any movie can portray. This is the way God made it. The two complete one another and supply for one another what the other is lacking. Because they're not complete by themselves. But together they are. This is true for being fruitful and multiplying. This is true for happiness and fulfillment. And those of us blessed with happy marriages, we understand this well. And when things are especially good in our marriages, we understand this even better. I don't need to explain that. You know what I'm talking about. And the language that we see here, just as is explained by Jesus in Mark 10, emphasizes a bond that cannot be broken. Repeating the creation record in Genesis 2, Jesus said about husband and wife in Mark chapter 10, the two will become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. And listen here, as Jesus helps us to understand and apply this rightly, he says in verse 9 of Mark chapter 10, therefore what God has joined together, man must not separate. It's why marriages, when understood biblically and understood rightly, are until death do us part. Right? And marriage is understood to supersede all other relationships, including parent-child relationships, by the way. Marriage supersedes all of them. It's the first relationship. It's the first institution. It's to be our most important relationship. One flesh. There's only one relationship that's one flesh. And so we see it here. One man and one woman to be husband and wife until death do us part. But God has joined together, let no man separate. And that's why the nakedness explained in verse 25 was a kind of vulnerability that was not shameful. Whereas all of that changed after sin entered the picture. We're going to see it next week. Sin enters the picture and all of this changes. Now think about it. Nakedness is shameful. I mean, it's what the Romans would do when they would capture other countries. They would capture people. They would parade them through a city naked. It's what they would do before they would crucify people. They'd put them on a cross naked. Why? Because it's the most shameful, humiliating thing you can do to someone before they die. And so all of this changes. But before, it was good. And it was the way that God intended it. Notice, too, something really helpful that the CSB Study Bible points out. That the fact that the woman was not taken from the man's head, the woman was not taken from the man's foot, that shows that the woman is not to rule over the man. So she's not taken from his head to rule over the man, but she's not taken from his foot because the man is not to oppress the woman. They were perfect companions, equal in God's eyes, with different roles, but equal before God. And that's why man was so excited when God gave him woman. He was so excited. He said, this one at last. He even gave her a name that declared her to be his equal. Man and woman. Right? Male and female. God created them and he did so in his image. The pinnacle of his creation. And I would argue that he saved the best for last. Because we all know that we all marry up men. So, I mean, let's just be clear. When we look at woman and we look at man, one looks better than the other. And it's not us, men. And so God saved the best for last, and he completed the man, and he made everything perfect in the garden when he instituted that first marriage. He established marriage, a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. He defines marriage because he is its author. The U.S. District Courts, the U.S. Supreme Court does not define marriage. God does. He wrote the book. He created the people. He instituted the marriage. So it doesn't matter what culture says. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what your friends or your coworkers say. It doesn't matter what you and I say. It matters what his word says. And the Bible says that he is the author of marriage. To follow Jesus is to value God's design for marriage, period. You can't follow Jesus and not value marriage as God values marriage. And so think about that for a second, because whether you are married or not, you value marriage, and you do what you can to bless and honor marriage, whether your marriage or whether it's the biblical marriage of others. And except in rare cases, you desire marriage in God's timing and according to God's design. This is how he made you. This is how he made us. Unless you have that rare gift of celibacy, which would be for the sake of more focused Christian ministry, or maybe perhaps you lost your spouse, you believe God desires you now because you've lost your spouse and at your stage of life, you don't desire to be married again. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul addresses that. He said, actually, it might be better for you not to marry if that's God's plan for you, because you can focus more on ministry. And so you see what I'm saying here, though, unless you have that rare gift of celibacy, or unless you're a widow or a widower, and you're in that situation in life where you're just not there anymore, the rest of us, God's desire for us is to pursue marriage. That's what he wants for us. To follow Jesus is to value God's design for marriage. We can't obey what he's calling us to in Genesis 1 and 2 if we don't value marriage. Value the institution of marriage, others' marriages, praying for and supporting and encouraging others as they be good husbands and good wives to one another. Otherwise, we go against creation order. We go against our Creator. Remember, I said my purpose today is that your joy will be in God's plan for your being. Is your joy there, or are you trying to find joy elsewhere? Are you living according to God's purpose for your life? What's God's purpose for our life? To trust him, serve him, to obey him. Because if that's not what you're finding your purpose and meaning and fulfillment in, you're only going to be empty. You're going to be unfulfilled. And most importantly, you're not going to be able to know and follow the Lord. This is what he made you to do. Turn to him today if you haven't done that yet. The Bible tells us that God's design is perfect. We look at Genesis 1 and 2 and we see perfection. Everything was good. No problems. But we know the reality, and we'll see it next week. We all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. And what does sin lead to? It leads to brokenness. You think about brokenness for a second. It's the opposite of what we talked about this morning. It's not trusting God. It's not serving him and others. And it's not obeying his word. And so it causes us to go in all of these wrong directions rather than walking with him in faith and in service and in obedience. And that brings about a broken relationship with God, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the good news of the gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He took our place on the cross. He took our punishment on himself. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. So that now, if you simply repent of your sins, which means to turn away from sin to Jesus, if you repent and believe in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation, he will give you a new life. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus is the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. We're still broken, but we're being changed day by day, trusting, serving, obeying. And then as Jesus changes your life, you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Because not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through his Holy Spirit. And so that's when that desire, that pursuit of what's good, that pursuit of his plan means that you grow in your trust in him. You grow in your service of him. You grow in your obedience to him. And if you're not seeing those things in your life, then I want to urge you today, trust and put your faith in Jesus. Turn from sin and follow him. It's not just for yourself either. It's for everyone around you. That's why we say that followers of Jesus help others follow Jesus. And so are you helping others to live for the Lord? Are you helping others to experience his care, the fact that he cares for us? Are you helping others to see his design for marriage and human flourishing, recognizing that when we say that we value marriage, the biblical institution of marriage, it's not just about our relationships. That's about helping others to see what a blessing this is. And that it's what's going to satisfy us according to God's creation order. And who's helping you to prioritize these things? Who's helping you? Who's walking alongside you in prayer and accountability and encouragement? Let's help one another to see that, embracing that we are for God, that God cares for us, and that marriage is his plan. Father God, we pray for your help to live according to your word. We know that we fall short every one of us in this room. We are not where we need to be, and so we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your help, and we pray today, Father, for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, that you'd open their eyes, open their minds, open their hearts, call on your name. Please give them the desire, Father, to see that only by trusting in what your Son Jesus did for them on the cross, what he accomplished in his resurrection, that only by trusting in him can they have eternal life. Only by trusting in him can they embrace the truth that we see in creation, that we are for you, that you care for us, and that you've made us for relationships. So, Father, I pray that we would prioritize first and foremost our relationship with you, and then that we would recognize that if we have a right relationship with you, that means we're going to have good relationships with others. We're going to trust you. We're going to serve and work for you. We're going to obey you. So we pray for your help to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.